You know, one of the interesting things about being in the kingdom of God, you can go just about anywhere in this country, and you run into somebody that knows somebody that you know, or you run into somebody that's related to someone that you know. Many years ago, when we were living in a small place in southern Kentucky, I got to know Mike Smith's grandparents. And who in the world would have thought that I'll move up here and then I'm going to see their grandson being the kind of man that he is. What a blessing that was. Good to be with you. I just appreciate this so very much. Even my family, I guess they do like me a little bit, is out this evening, and I appreciate the presence of all of you. Tomorrow night, the Lord willing, I'm going to address a subject that had been on my mind and in my heart for a number of years. And I just simply struggle to understand why this was happening. And finally, you know, through a study of the scriptures and prayerfully looking at this, I think I reached a conclusion, at least satisfied it in my mind. And then that sort of segued into a sermon. And I'm going to preach about that tomorrow night. And I'm going to ask and try to scripturally answer the question, why does the world hate Christians? And believe me, do not be deceived. The world hates Christians. There isn't any way, shape, manner, or form you can get around that. That is just a reality, and that's what we're going to address tomorrow night. But tonight, I want to begin by just noting with you something that is said in the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, this is not going to be our text. As a matter of fact, we're going to spend a lot of time in the early chapters of Genesis. But just to kind of get us started here, I want to note something that is said in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, that's a great chapter of faith. And what the writer is doing is just listing all of these people who lived their lives by faith. And it's just an inspiration to look at the people that are highlighted here. One such person, of course, was Enoch. He said in verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, you know, sometimes we read verse 6 as an isolated verse. But you got to realize verse 6 is said within conjunction of Enoch. He talked about Enoch had a good testimony that he pleased God. And then he goes into this. He said, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, you got to look back at Enoch. He was walking pleasing to God because of his faith. And then he makes the application. He said, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How many parents have taught their little children to pray these kinds of words when they are put to sleep very early in their life before they really were able to grasp? Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And you know what's behind that is the goodness of God. And then sometimes we would teach them to pray that God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. And again, that's emphasizing the goodness of God. And that's what this verse is saying. This verse really tells us three things. It tells us that we've got to come to God. And of course, we do that on His terms. But we have to come to God believing that He is, that God exists. But you know, he's also pointing out in the third place, not only coming to God and believing that God exists, but that God is good. We have to believe that God is good. And I think most of us probably live our lives recognizing the goodness of God. But I got to tell you, when you look about us today at the secular society in which we live, and basically we do live in a secular society, I saw something the other day that was very disturbing, that church attendance of any kind has fallen below 50% in this country that we say, you know, as we, you know, trusting in God. In God we trust. No, really? You know, I got to tell you, most people today, or a lot of people today, I perhaps shouldn't put it in the majority there, a lot of people today are casting a disparaging view of God out. And I tell people that in reality, God has developed a, this thing's not working here. I guess I need to turn it on. You know, preachers are kind of dumb when it comes to technology. I have to get my grandkids to tell me how to use this stuff. But God is getting, do you know it or believe it or not, a bad reputation. I got to tell you, you know, a lot of people have a bad view of God. Virginia Woolf, an authoress, one time said, I read the book of Job last night, and I don't think God comes out too well in it. You know, what she's saying is, you know, God looks bad at what happened to Job. And so she's blaming God. And in her mind, God has a bad reputation. Look what he did to Job. And I think she can reach that conclusion because, well, in the first place, she doesn't know doesn't understand the book of Job, and number two, she doesn't understand God. And you'll reach a conclusion like that. But about, I don't know, 10 years ago, there was an article that appeared in an ABC News website that talked about how God has really developed a bad reputation. It talks about, in the first place, in the article that came out January 6th in 2011, how that, you know, you don't really need God anymore because you can just look to science and see how this world was created and exists, which is a truckload of bunk here. But then notice what it says in the second paragraph. And now it turns out lots of ordinary folks are angry at God. Really? Well, why does he, that is God, allow babies to starve in the third world? And we look at pictures on TV of these poor children, these war-torn areas throughout the world, and we wonder, God, what are you doing? Well, why is this happening? Why does he allow bad things to happen? Why does he either actively or passively cause so much grief? And I'm going to tell you something. When you start with that kind of attitude, you're putting God in a position to where he frankly has a bad reputation. God, if you're good, why are these things happening? God, if you are a God of love, why are you allowing these things to happen? Have you ever struggled with that? You know, I would be willing to say that no matter how deep and committed our faith is, that we have at one time or another struggled in some kind of way with that. But a lot of people have the attitude that is expressed in this article. You take, for example, someone says, or someone has a young couple, and they have a child, and that child, just a few weeks or a few months old, dies of SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome. And those parents are heartbroken. God, why did you do this? Why did you let this happen? And so God, again, and no matter, you know, how much they love God and they thank God for the birth of that child, something tragic happens. God did it. A family member is killed in an automobile accident. God did it. You could have prevented it, God. Maybe you didn't cause the accident, but you certainly could have prevented it. A tornado devastates cities and families. God did it. A tsunami comes through and kills thousands. God did it. This is the reputation that God is getting throughout the world. Terrorists across the world. Murders innocent men, women, and children. God did it. HIV and the AIDS epidemic. God did it. Now we're going through the COVID pandemic, and you know what? God did it. God's punishing. God caused it. God could have prevented it. And all of these things are telling us, you know, God, I don't know that you're good. I believe that you are, but I'm not sure that I believe that you're good. And so God has developed a bad reputation. And even believers struggle with that. Let's be honest with ourselves. We struggle with that. But I got to tell you, this is wrong. This conclusion is wrong. God is not responsible, and I'm going to show you that in the course of our study. Even Job, Job going through all that he went through, the death of all of his children, the loss of his wealth, the loss of his health, the loss of the understanding of his life's companion. And yet Job 1 in verse 22, he never blamed God. That is an amazing statement to make of someone that's going through all that he went through. Now that being said, let me step out of that for just a moment. And I want to go to something that you may think is absolutely unrelated to what we're talking about. But I want to go to something that Jesus said in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus was a great, great master teacher. And Jesus could use things that, just everyday things in life, and he could make a point that was so clear that was hard to misunderstand. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 gives a parable. He begins, really in chapter 12, he starts giving lots of parables in chapter 13. The reason he's explained in chapter 12, but I'll not get into that. But Jesus is giving all these parables. Jesus gives the parable of a man who planted a field of wheat. And when this man planted this field of wheat, His workers come to realize, hey, you know what? Something's happened to this wheat field. You know, this is the parable of the tares. And Jesus, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But then his workers realize, hey, you know what? There's tares, or there's these darnels, this toxic weed that's also looks like wheat, but it's growing up in this field as well. They said, we don't understand it. What did you do? What did you do? How did this happen? What? Where'd all this toxic weeds come from? And Jesus, in giving an answer to that parable, says this. In Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 28, he said to them, an enemy has done this. Put your mind around that. Wrap your mind around who sowed the tares, the toxic weeds in this wheat field. It was an enemy has done this. If you go back to verse 25, it says, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now let me tell you something about that enemy. Now I'm going to hit upon something tonight that many of us, I'm afraid, we've gotten too sophisticated to put our mind around it and grasp it and believe it. And that is the existence of the evil one. Jesus said that the enemy that done this is the devil. He said this is the devil's responsibility. He said this wasn't sown by God. It wasn't sown by the landowner. This was sown by the devil. As a matter of fact, Peter says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking or looking for someone to devour. Now, I've got to tell you something. If you're going to believe in God, then you're going to believe in the devil, because the same book that talks about God and reveals God to us is the same book that reveals to us the devil. Now, I want to tell you something else. The devil is not some horned creature with a pitchfork and a pointed tail, some harmless or mischievous little urchin in a red suit. That's not the devil. That's not how the Bible pictures the devil. What we need to recognize is the devil is our enemy. And the devil is the one that sowed the seed in that field. Now, I'm going to tell you something about the devil here. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says insofar as our need to know our enemy. The devil says that the Bible says that the devil is the enemy of God, and the devil is the enemy of God's people. The devil is the adversary or the enemy of all mankind. The devil is the god of this age. And what's really interesting about that, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, the writer reminds us that the devil is associated with that serpent of old. You know who I'm talking about? I'm talking about he who was in the garden and tempted Eve. It is the devil who is responsible for all that's going on in this world. The devil is responsible for the things that God is getting the blame for. And we've got to understand that. We've got to understand that all that we experience, all the problems that we have, and all of the issues of life, and all of the hurt, and the pain, and the death, and all of these things, it's associated with the devil. It's the devil who's done these things. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 3. You know, that's what the serpent of old in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 reminds us, that it all started at the beginning. And I want to tell you something. God, in the beginning, created a pristine paradise for His creation. Hey, did you ever notice? When you read about the creation, and I believe that God created everything in 6 24-hour days. When God did this, you know, when He created the beast of the field, He looked to the earth, and out of the earth He created the beast of the field and the birds of the air and all these other things. But when God created man, He didn't look to the dust of the earth. Now man returns to the dust of the earth, but God looked to Himself, let us make man in our image. And when God created man in His own image, He created a pristine paradise called Eden, and He placed man in it. The Lord planted a garden, chapter 2 of Genesis and verse 8, eastward in Eden. And there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then He talks about the rivers that flowed out of Eden. But I want to tell you, when God put man in the garden, and He told man, you know, this is where I want you to live. And verse 16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now, I want us to stop and think about something here. What we're going to look at in chapter 3 and verse 1 is going to shake everything up. And it's going to be very applicable to what we're talking about this evening. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, now the serpent, remember what John says in Revelation 12 and verse 9, that serpent of old, the devil, Satan. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And He said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, why? Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, I want you to follow with me on this, because I'm stepping back now out of the parable of the tares, and I'm back into what I was talking about a little earlier. God getting a bad reputation. What we're going to read about here is every problem, as I said a moment ago, that we experience in life today does not have as its source God, but it has its source the devil. Devil and not God is the source of all temptation. Now, this is very applicable. Now, you stay with me on this. God is not responsible for temptation. I want you to read on now. We're going to look at verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. No, God just lied to you. You're not going to die. Well, what's the deal here then? Well, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, one of the interesting things that always intrigued me about this, because you read early on, she said, no, we can't eat of that tree. As a matter of fact, her interpretation was, we can't even touch it. Well, my question is, did she know the difference between good and evil at that time? It was good not to eat of it. It was evil to eat of it. Well, what's going on here? What do they mean? What's meant here? If you eat of this tree, you shall know good and evil. What it means is you will be like God and you will be self-determining what's good and what's evil. It will be up to you. You can determine what's good and what's evil. You will know. You will be a God. She will experience something she never experienced before. That, my friends, is temptation. This woman was being tempted, and the devil was tempting her. The devil is the source, not God. Let no man say when he's tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt any man, James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. But everyone is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Watch it now. Here's the tree. She sees that it's good for food. She sees that it's one to make one wise. And you know what she does? She takes of it. She's tempted, she reaches, she takes, and she eats. She's drawn away of her own lust and she's enticed. The devil convinced Eve that God was trying to deprive her. Now the tree looks different. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. That it was pleasant to the eyes. Oh, I haven't seen that before. And a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit. And ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. You know what we draw from this? Listen to me now. I'm going to tell you what we draw from this. The conclusion that we have to reach, the unavoidable conclusion is, the devil is the tempter. God did not create within man's genetic makeup, within his DNA, within his chromosomes, within his cells, God did not put within him a predisposition to sin. God did not put in him an orientation to sin. All of this is without. God does not provide him with the occasion to sin. Don't you see how important this is? God didn't make you that way. If you decide that you're going to live a life of degradation, if you're going to live a life of promiscuity, if you're going to live a life that is contrary to the will of God, God didn't make you that way. God does not do that. God is not the source of this. It is the devil. The devil is the source of all temptation. Remember in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, Jesus went up on the mountain. And you know who went with him? The tempter. He was up there to be tempted by the devil, and the tempter tempted Jesus. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, I'm concerned about you lest the tempter has tempted you and my labor has been in vain. The tempter, the devil. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5 about a man and his wife, he said, hey, listen, you know, the marriage bed is a wonderful thing, and hey, listen, you come together. You come together and you make that what God intended for it to make. Else, he says, the tempter will tempt you. Temptation comes from the devil. The devil seeks to awaken within us our desires for that which is forbidden and that which is sinful and that which is harmful. No, we cannot in any way, shape, manner, or form ever reach the conclusion the devil is responsible. Our God is responsible because the devil is responsible for the choices that we make. And we don't have to make those choices. We don't have to yield to those choices. There's no temptation taking you, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, but such as is common to man. But with the temptation, he provides a way of escape. That's an egress. That's like an exit ramp on I-65. You can get off if you choose to do that. Eve did not choose to do that. The devil, not God, is the source of all our temptations. Secondly, we're going to find that the devil, not God, separated us from God, brought alienation to us. Let's read on. After the woman ate and her husband ate, then the eyes of both of them were opened. That didn't turn out like Eve thought it was going to. She thought it was going to make her like a god, and she's her own determination of what's good and what's evil. The eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked. Uh-oh, we have blown it now. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And now notice in verse 8. In verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife, now notice, hid themselves. from the presence of the Lord. And we will come back to that in just a moment. It was Satan who destroyed the relationship between God and His creation. It is Satan who is responsible for the alienation that we experience today in the area of sin. You know, you read Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 1 and 2. He said, the arm of the Lord is not shortened that He cannot reach, nor is He ear where He cannot hear. No, it's not God's fault. But your sins and your iniquities have caused God to hide His face from you. This is all the responsibility of the devil. The devil destroyed the relationship that God had with man in the garden. And this creates a desperate situation. I'm sure we're all familiar with King Saul in the Old Testament. Man, that guy was something else. I got to tell you. Some of the things that he did was just absolutely amazing. Make you scratch your head. One of the things he did, he wanted to conjure up somebody from the dead. And when he did this, he said in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and about verse 15, what his problem was, his despondency was that God has departed from me. Wow. How would you like living like that? God has departed from me. You know, there's a lot of people today. There's a lot of people today wanting to live in a totally secular society without any vestige of God at all. You know that? You realize that. You go to campus, almost any college campus, and you find that, you know, you can't even get in a free speech zone and talk about God. God is not welcomed in the college campus across the country. God is not welcomed in high schools. God is not welcomed in elementary schools. God is not welcomed in this country. And everybody and those who are pushing forward this is exactly the kind of country that they want. They want a country without any reference to God whatsoever. If you reference God, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be canceled. You're going to be part of the cancel culture. You can't say that. Well, I'm going to give you a glimpse, and we talked a little bit about this yesterday morning. I'm going to give you a glimpse of life without God. In Romans chapter 1, we find in verse 20, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, He says they're without excuse. He said their foolish hearts became darkened. They professed themselves to be wise in verse 22, but yet they're fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Now he says, here you go. Here you go. He said, therefore God has given, also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And then he goes on talking about, okay, you want to know what that's like? I'll tell you what it's like. He said, for this reason, God gave them up in verse 26 to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Listen to me. He's talking about lesbianism. We call it, you know, the LGBT and all of those letters that we throw together. Let's call it what it is, an abomination before God. And it doesn't make society better. He said, likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And why did all of this happen? He said they did not like, in verse 28, to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a debased mind. I'm reminded of what went on in Genesis chapter 6. The thoughts and the intents of all men upon the earth was evil and wicked continually. You know what it's like? He said, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. You could go on and on in this list. How many of you want to move today? How many of you want to move today and raise your children up in Minnesota where all of the riots and the burning is taking place? That's just a microcosm of what it's like to live in a society without God. But God is not responsible for that. It is the devil. The devil is responsible for all of these hostilities that we see today. Look at what happened in Genesis 4 and verse 8. It was Cain who rose up and slew his brother Abel. And that was a result of the sin that the devil introduced in the Garden of Eden. You want to know why blacks and whites can't get along, why Asians and blacks and whites can't get along, and you want to know why Hispanics and others can't get along? I'm going to tell you why. It's because the devil has introduced hostilities. It's not God's fault. God did not intend for that to occur, but the devil did it. All the stalkings and all of the senseless slaughters, all of these things are a result of the devil. Alcoholism, drug abuse, drug overdoses, this is not of God. This is the devil's doing. An enemy has done this, not God. The devil, not God, is the cause of all of our depression and all of our despondency. You remember what he said in verse 8 of Genesis 3? They hid themselves from the presence of God. And I'm going to tell you, from that day forward, men have been trying to hide themselves from God and shield the eyes of God from the sins that they're committing. Doesn't work, though. Doesn't work. We try to hide ourselves from God. You know, remember what we talked about yesterday? Every sin we commit is against God. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, David said in Psalm 51 and verse 4. It is a sin against God. Paul recognized this when he was out persecuting the church as Saul of Tarsus, trying to rid the world of Christianity. He writes later in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15 that when he was a blasphemer and an insolent man, he said, you know what? I was the chief of sinners. And when we live a life that is a life of sin, a life of ungodliness, we can't live with ourselves. We think we can. We can't. Why do you think people are trying to self-medicate themselves? Why do you think they're taking, you know, antidepressants by the truckloads to deaden their pain and deaden their anxiety? I'm not talking about physical sicknesses here. I'm not talking about physiological problems that can be canceled with drugs. No, not at all. But I'm talking about those who try to self-medicate themselves and hide from God with drugs and alcohol and promiscuity. They live a life just slipped in total depression and spiritual misery. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 48 and verse 22, there is no peace, says God, for the wicked. My despondency and my depression and my melancholy and my fears and my anxieties are not given to me by God. They are the gift of the devil. An enemy has done this. It is the devil, not God. Let's clean up God's reputation, and let's place the blame where it belongs. I'm going to show you something else. It is God, the devil, not God, who has cursed the environment. Do you know that? I want you to notice something. When God is pronouncing judgment upon Adam and upon Eve and upon the serpent, he doesn't leave the ground unscathed. Look at verse 17 of Genesis 3. God says, cursed is the ground for your sake. That's frightening. That is absolutely frightening. Now, Adam had to work the ground before. He was to till the ground before sin. But now God said, it is going to be a pain for you to do that. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Now you think about that. You think about that. He's not just talking about, okay, you're going to have to till and you're going to have to weed and you're going to have to, pull and do all of these other things. But when he says that the earth is cursed, you know what that means? That means that the earth is no longer a servant to man. The earth became a master to man. The earth was cursed. You know, and Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8. That the whole creation groans under this curse, you see. And you know what? That means we're at its mercy. It is a master to us. We are at its mercy. Hey, let me tell you something. The next time that you hear about an earthquake and all of the people that have been killed by that earthquake, you just remember why. It is because the earth has been cursed. And why was the earth cursed? Because of sin. Who's responsible for sin? It is the devil and not God. Next time you hear about a tsunami going through and wiping out village after village after village in one of these little islands in the South Pacific, you just remember who's responsible for that tsunami. You just remember that what caused it was the earth is cursed. Who cursed the earth? Well, God cursed it because of sin. Why? Because the devil introduced sin into the world. It is the devil and not God who's responsible for hurricanes and tornadoes and floods and droughts and frigid cold and stifling heat. It's God. You know, I tell you, we talk global warming, we're scared to death. We're scared to death. Well, you know what? Why the temperature has raised, has been risen, one degree centigrade over the last 100 years, we're going to burn up. You know what? Let's get a grip on this and let's place the responsibility where it belongs. It belongs to the devil. The devil, not God, is responsible for this. The earth is subject to a curse, and this is from the devil, not from God. Let's clean up God's reputation. Let's lay the blame where it belongs, and that is with the devil. Finally, let me tell you, it is the devil and not God who's responsible for death. I want you to know that. Let's again place the blame where it is. It isn't that God wanted to bring that little child into heaven. God is not responsible for death being upon this earth. Sin is responsible for death. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, we read a moment ago, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. You are going to die, Adam. You're going to die. As a matter of fact, if you look down in verse 24, he drove out the man, placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned to every way to guard the way to the tree of life. I know there's been many times that I have spoken at funerals. And one of the things that I point out to people who are sitting in the audience, they're grieving over the death of a friend or a loved one. I point out, death is something that's common to all men. And I would reference Genesis chapter 5. And, that's an amazing chapter. We read about all of these people who lived hundreds and hundreds of years. And we kind of conclude with Methuselah, who lived 969 years. And we just marvel at the longevity of mankind at that time. But God didn't put that in Genesis 5 for you to marvel at the longevity of life at that time. Because there are three little words that follow every one of them. And he died. What God wants you to see is the death comes to all men. Who's responsible for that? It is the devil and not God. An enemy has done this. And I'm going to tell you, that includes all of the suffering and all of the pain that's been associated with it. I'm going to tell you something. There's some people sitting right here that their hearts were broken very recently in the death of a very lovely young woman. But I know the faith of these people, and they didn't blame God, but you know what? There are a lot of people who do. It was the devil who did this. It was an enemy that sowed that hurt and that pain in your life. And this is what we've got to recognize. And every time that we pass a hospital, every time that we hear of someone being in hospice care, every time that we go to a funeral home or pass a graveyard, it is the devil that caused that to happen. The devil's responsible for strokes and cancer and heart disease and this coronavirus or any kind of other virus or bacteria that we can think about. The words of Scripture is very applicable here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. He said, don't think that something strange has come upon you. No, this is not strange. This is just a gift that the devil has brought to each of us. The death of a child, terminal disease that we may be going through. It's not God's doing. No, sin's in this world, and death has passed to all men. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. It is the devil, not God, who's behind our pain and who's behind our suffering. There's a passage in the book of Job that, in my judgment, sort of serves as a microcosm to all that I've been talking about. In Job chapter 2 and verse 7. Now listen, this sums up. Just sums up what I've been saying to you this evening. So Satan, Job 2 and verse 7, went out from the presence of the Lord, and he did what? And struck Job. The devil went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the soles of his foot to the crown of his head. It is the devil who is responsible for these things. Let's clean up God's reputation. Let's not let that stand. Because I'm going to tell you something. God looks down through the ages of time. And God said, listen, while you're going through all this, there's something I want you to think about. There's something I want you to remember. And that is in Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 41, there's coming a time when the devil and those who serve the devil are all going to be held accountable. Listen, Matthew 25 and verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Let me tell you something. This is one of the things that is so surprising to me when I try to talk to people about loving and serving God. And that is, they think God is responsible for all of these things. That's just not so. I'm trying to tell people that, you know, Jesus came into the world to bring light, not darkness. Jesus came into the world to bring life, not death. To bring hope and not despair. An enemy has done all of these things that we've talked about this evening. What Jesus came to do, according to Hebrews 2 and verse 14, is to destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. God doesn't enjoy our pain. He doesn't enjoy our suffering. He doesn't enjoy our hopelessness. God desires that we be saved. God desires that we live an abundantly good life. And that abundant life is lived only in the Lord Jesus Christ and with the hope that He provides. And that's one of the reasons I want to thank this eldership for scheduling this series of meetings, because they recognize the value of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in what I've tried to do this evening is just try to clean up the reputation of God and lay the blame strictly where it belongs, and that is with the enemy. If you're not a Christian this evening, my friend, this is the best time that you can to obey the Lord. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I urge you with all that I have to repent of your sins. Turn, that's all that, turn from a life of sin and degradation. Turn from a life of sin and hopelessness and come to the Lord. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Confess that faith before heaven and this body of people. And let us immerse you this evening into Christ plunge you in the waters of baptism and see you raised to walk in newness of life because you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. If you're subject to the invitation, please, right now, why don't you come as together we stand and we sing.